Acts chapter 2 and reading from verse 22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.' Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 40. Last Sunday morning, in the Acts of the Apostles, we were looking at these verses in Acts chapter 2, where we noted the contents of Peter's sermon. In verses 22 through to verse 36, Peter directs his message right to the hearts of the people, and what he said to them is worth considering by all of us, because he concentrates on two different aspects of Christ's life and ministry, both of which are inseparably linked. He emphasizes the death of Christ, and he reminds us of the need and the nature of that death. He emphasizes also the resurrection of Christ, and that's so important. All our hymns this morning have been focusing on not just a loving Savior, but a risen Savior. Because only a risen Christ can transform your life and mine and make life worth living, take the fear out of death, and give us a wonderful assurance as far as eternity is concerned. Now, we looked at the death of Jesus Christ, and we noted how Peter began this sermon by turning their attention to him. He challenged them. He identified him as Jesus of Nazareth, the name he was known by during his earthly ministry. He identified him as a man approved of God. He underlines the fact that he was heaven sent. He came in the will of God. He did signs, wonders, and miracles. He had all the credentials to prove that he was in fact Israel's Messiah and God's son, and yet they didn't recognize that. God had sent him to be their Savior, and yet, having delivered him up in the plan and purpose of God, they took him, they crucified him, and they put him to death. And even though there's a Godward side to this, that God sent his son to be the Savior of the world, there's also a manward side. These people were guilty. There was no escaping their guilt. They'd crucified the Lord Jesus, and one day they were going to have to account for what they did with him. And make no mistake about this. There is a day coming when every single one of us who are sitting in this church in Lisburn today, we're going to have to do the same. We're going to have to account one day for what you and I have done with Jesus Christ. This morning we pick up these verses then again, and we come to another great theme, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the ministry of Christ and the purposes of God did not end at the cross. And they certainly did not end in a grave. Sometimes it would seem to be the case when you think of how you and I live our Christian lives. It's right that we should focus on Calvary. It's right that we should talk about the Christ who died for our sins at the cross. But that's only half the story. The fact is that this same Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, he was buried and he rose again triumphantly from the dead, and today he lives in the power of an endless life. Jesus Christ is alive today. I know it's true. Sovereign of the universe, I give him homage due. That's what the little chorus says. That's a wonderful truth. And Peter picks it up here in Acts chapter 2. And listen to what he says again in verse 23. Him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now what a wonderful statement that is. This is our hope today. As far as our faith in Jesus Christ is concerned, not just today, but tomorrow and all our tomorrows, that Jesus comes or calls, and then we go out into this great thing that is called eternity. This is our hope. This is our hope. For not only has he died, he has risen again, ascended to heaven, and he is exalted at the Father's right hand. Now we need to understand the context of these verses here in Acts chapter 2, because as far as the early church was concerned, the doctrine of the resurrection was so important. Without the resurrection, there would be no church at all. And yet remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ had ministered to them during his own earthly ministry, when he had spoken about his death, when he had spoken about going to the cross to be lifted up to the gaze of a perishing world, they couldn't understand it. There were times they just could not grasp what Jesus Christ said. And when he spoke about rising again from the dead, it was only after he had risen and shown himself alive by many infallible proofs that they began to think about what Jesus Christ had taught them concerning his death and his resurrection. So for them, the resurrection was so important. After Christ had died, they were bewildered and broken. The one they had put their hopes in had been nailed to an old rugged cross, buried in a tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. Their hopes had quickly dashed. Their future looked bleak. They put their hope in Christ, believing he was Israel's Messiah. And when he was taken and crucified and buried, it seemed as if all hope was gone. But that was not so. The fact is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed all that.
In fact, if you look at these men, those whom Jesus Christ sent out into those days of the early church to preach the gospel, not only did the resurrection of Christ change their situation, it changed them. Because they preached from experience that Christ had died, but that he had also risen again. So let's look at two simple things today with regards to what Peter says here in this sermon. Two things that pertain, of course, to the resurrection. Here's the first one. We see the declaration that Peter makes. Whom God hath raised up. Whom God hath raised up. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now, he has already reminded them of their guilt. They had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and put him to death. And now Peter says, God hath raised him up again. For just as God had a plan and a purpose in the death of Christ on the cross, so too has God a plan or a purpose in raising him again from the dead. So let me mention two things concerning that. Because it's important that we grasp this, especially today, if you're here and you're not saved. By that I mean you've never yet accepted the truth of God's word. You have a vague understanding of who Jesus is. You know something about the cross. You're aware of the resurrection, but you don't know what it means practically or personally. Well, listen to this. For man or woman or young person, you could find faith today. Life in a risen Christ who's one day coming again. Two things. First of all, it showed God's acceptance of a finished work. That's it. We know in the plan and purpose of God, he sent his son to be our savior. On the cross, God delivered him up for us all. But death was not the end of Christ. God raised him up again. And when God raised him from the dead, this was not just a demonstration of God's power and greatness. This was to show that God accepted the work that Jesus Christ had done on the cross on behalf of the sinner. When God raised him, he's simply saying, it's enough. It's enough. I'm satisfied. The work's finished. Everything that was planned in eternity past regarding the salvation of a world lost in sin, Jesus Christ has accomplished it through his death on Calvary, and I've set my seal upon it in raising him from the dead. The demands have been met. The debt has been paid. The work is finished. Salvation is available. We need to pause here for a moment, because this is so important. The death of Christ is so important in itself. But I'll say again, inseparably linked with the resurrection. Because without his resurrection, there would have been no victory over sin. Without his resurrection, there would be no future for any one of us. Without his resurrection, there'd be no hope. We would be of all men most miserable. But the work's finished, debt is paid, penalty and punishment for sin borne by Christ. Do you know what that means for you this morning if you're not a Christian? It means that you could have right now a wonderful salvation in him. It means that right now you could know your sins forgiven on account of Christ. It means today that you could be absolutely sure of eternal life by putting your faith in his finished work. It means today that you could be sure of a place in God's heaven. And not because of any merits of your own, for you have none. Simply on the merits of what Jesus Christ has done for you at the cross. This shows God's acceptance of a finished work. The problem is that some of you have not yet accepted that work on your behalf. And you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Friend, what excuse will you have when on the day of judgment, having died without a Savior and without salvation, you stand in the presence of the Almighty? You come with all the reasons why you're not a Christian. You speak about all the great things that marked your life down through your journey through life, whether short or long. And you discuss this whole matter of salvation. You'll not tell God you didn't know, because you do. You'll not tell God you thought you were good enough, because you're not, and you know it. You'll not tell God, well, I thought there was another way, for there isn't, and you know that too. If you don't rest your all this morning on the finished work of Jesus Christ upon that cross, you'll not be saved. Heaven you'll never see, and not one excuse will see you through. It showed God's acceptance of a finished work. Here's the second thing. It is the Christian's incentive for everyday living. I say this from my own heart sometimes too. I've already quoted that without the resurrection, there'd be no hope, would be of all men most miserable. Sometimes we are. Sometimes as we journey through life, it seems to be like that. Whether it's the circumstances that close in around us, whether it's because we lose our focus, whether it's because we forget the truths of Calvary. But when we come today to consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is the Christian's incentive for everyday living. This is not just a mere historical fact. It can be, and it must be, a daily experience for every Christian. Because we can enjoy in our lives every day the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You say, but how can that be? Well, you think of these early disciples. You remember them sitting in the upper room. Then they go out to see the Lord Jesus Christ ascend before their very eyes. They go back again to the upper room. They begin to pray. Probably with the fear that the same thing might happen to them as happened to the Lord Jesus, because they were prepared to identify themselves with him. And there they are, shut in the upper room. A few chapters later, they're out in the streets of Jerusalem and they're preaching in the power of the Spirit and they're convicting people right there and then about the guilt of their sin, and they're proclaiming Christ as the only Savior for sinners. What happened? The resurrection of Christ changed everything. A living Savior changed them. It gave them a boldness of spirit. It gave them a passion for people. It gave them a focus for preaching. And it should be the same in the lives of every one of us who profess Christ as our Savior. It should be. If any man's in Christ, what is he? He's a whole new creation. Something has happened. You can't be the same ever again. And as you and I seek to live for Christ and live in the power of the Spirit, You and I should be displaying this boldness of spirit. The Christian sometimes is far too passive. We sit amongst people and we listen to them talking about everything under the sun, and we have to listen, and never once do we speak about Christ. But people don't get to heaven because they believe in a football club. They'll not get to Christ because of half the things that these people are talking about. Yet so often we don't have the boldness to speak up and say, hold on a moment, I've listened for quite a while. Let me tell you about my Savior. Boldness of spirit. A passion for people. A passion for people. What do you see when you walk up and down the street of your community? When I look at those all around me, and every single one of them, as far as I understand, are not Christians where I live, what do I see? Do I see them as people like me making their journey through life? Or do I see them as statistics? Just part of a group. Lost in sin? Or do I see them as souls bound for a Christless eternity? The Holy Spirit changes us. Boldness of spirit to proclaim Christ. A passion for people. A focus for preaching. You say, Pastor, but I don't preach. I'm never in the pulpit. No, but you can gossip the gospel. And our focus should be on Him who can save to the uttermost all who will come to Him. Remember what the Apostle Paul said about his own life? He said, it's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. No reason why we should be fearful. No reason why we should have no passion. There's no reason in the world why I should be a dull, dreary Christian. Because I've got something today in Christ to live for. What have we been singing already this morning? No more we doubt thee. Glorious Prince of Life. Life is not without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors. Through thy endless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home. Above, thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Surely you and I who know and love the Savior today should not only be sharing in, but living in the power of His resurrection. We see the declaration Peter makes. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God hath raised up. Hallelujah for that. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That's the declaration Peter makes. But secondly, the affirmation that Peter gives. Whom God raised up. Now listen to these words. These are interesting. Having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The word he, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. And Peter affirms that in the plan and purpose of God, that God was bound to raise up his Son again from the dead. Bound to do it. In order to explain what he means by that, and for perhaps for some of us to understand it, Peter speaks about God's servant David. He refers to two Psalms. Psalm 16, referring to Christ's resurrection. Psalm 110, referring to Christ's exaltation. Now, Peter says that when David wrote, and what David wrote was important. Important because David affirmed, before it ever took place, David affirmed what Peter was trying to explain to these people. He stresses the fact that David himself was not the one whom these Psalms were speaking about. In fact, Peter makes it very clear when David spoke about being raised again, he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection from the dead, his exaltation to the Father's right hand in glory. And if you look at what he says here, we don't have time to do this verse by verse, but if you look at what David said in Psalms, you'll discover he spoke of one who would pass through death, one who would triumph over it, and one who would emerge from it, in other words, on the other side of death. The Psalm spoke of one who would be exalted to the Father's right hand in glory. Now, what was written in those Psalms couldn't have been true of David. In fact, Peter turns around and he says to them, look, it is true that David died. It is true that he was buried because his sepulchre is still with us until this very day. But the psalmist David had been speaking about Christ. David foresaw the resurrection of Israel's Messiah. And Peter stresses the fact that what David had prophesied about Israel's Messiah had in fact been fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Christ. And this was the very one whom they'd rejected. Now stop for a moment. Look at how Peter builds his argument. Go back to the beginning. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit came. Mysterious, marvelous things were happened. And of course, the people were not only amazed initially, but soon they're skeptical about what was taking place. So Peter stands before them and he begins to speak. He identifies Jesus of Nazareth. He tells them he's a man approved by God. He says the credentials were there for you to see because this man did signs, wonders, and miracles. But you took him. And by lawless hands you crucified him and you put him to death on the cross. And you thought that was the end of it. You didn't know who it was. You didn't recognize him as your Messiah. You rejected him when he came amongst you, displaying all the credentials of Messiahship. You took him, you crucified him, but listen, the grave could not hold him. Because God has raised him from the dead, and that's not just something David spoke about. It's a further reminder to you that you, in fact, crucified your Messiah. And what you see, the outpouring of the Spirit, what you hear, the contents of this message, it's all about him, for God hath made this same Jesus Lord and Christ. What a sermon. What a response we'll see to the sermon in a week that is yet to come. They tried everything they could to get rid of Jesus of Nazareth to the extent that when he was crucified, I'm sure there were many who left that day and said, boy, it's great to get rid of him. God said, you'll never get rid of him. For this same Jesus you have taken and crucified, he's both Lord and Christ. How do you see him this morning? What do you think about him today? You see, here are people Peter speaks to and they could refute God's servant. But the one thing they couldn't do was refute the scriptures. That's it. They could refute God's servant, but they couldn't refute the scriptures, because Peter says, listen, this man, approved of God, sent before you, you took him, crucified him, you thought it was the end. But it was just a fulfillment of prophecy. God raised him. He's now Lord and Christ. He's alive, and he's alive forevermore. And that's what brought the response from their hearts when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? If what Peter says is right, we need to do something. If this is our Messiah and we've put him to death, we need to do something. And Peter made it clear. For he turned around and he said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's a sermon all in its own, isn't it? And we'll pick it up again, God willing, next time. But you know, as they stood and said, what shall we do about this? Maybe you need to ask yourself the same question. What am I going to do about him? If he died and rose again, and this is the Savior of the world who came to die on a cross for me, what are you going to do with him? That's it. I'll tell you what you'll do today. You'll do one of two things. You'll either come and say, well, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Christ died for me, rose again that my sins might be forgiven, that heaven might be my home, and I'm going to trust him as my Savior. You'll either do that, or you'll do what you've done for umpteen weeks and months and years. You'll just go up and get home. You'll turn your back on Christ, and you'll reject the one that God sent to be your Savior, and you'll live to regret it throughout all the countless ages of eternity. You'll live to regret it, for you rejected the very one and the only one who could save you from your sins. I wonder what your response today will be. Let's pray. Father, we often sing, thank you for the cross. And we gladly do that again and again and again. For the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. But we also thank you today for the empty tomb, and for this great truth that Jesus Christ is risen. He's alive. And he's alive forevermore. We thank you for that. Forgive us when personally and practically we don't show nor share that resurrection life. Help us to be those, our Father,
who are bold in spirit, passionate about people, concerned about telling them of a risen, exalted, and soon returning Saviour, the one whom you have declared to be Lord and Christ. Would you help us to do that? And for some here this morning without a Saviour, Father, we pray that in your grace you'd bring them to know Christ, that they might be able to say, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Write those two words upon our hearts and minds today, for Christ's sake.